today. It is daytime. I get my days mixed up, but I usually know the difference between day and night, you know. 2 Corinthians. What's that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to talk about the nature of true faith, the nature of biblical faith, because multitudes profess a faith. Many say they're Christians, and yet their faith is so fragile and so brittle that the smallest bump or stress can cause it to crack and crumble, and sometimes it just shatters it all together. Amen. Whereas biblical faith, the faith that you and I as Christians ought to possess, is a resilient faith. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, let's read some words from a very resilient believer. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." I'm going to just emphasize these verses for right now, that the faith of the believer is to be a resilient faith, not brittle, not fragile, not frail, not easily broken, not easily shattered. Isn't it interesting how some people, when difficulties come, they will run to God, while others, when difficulties come, they run from God. They turn to other things. And that would include people who are supposed to be Christian people right in the church. Amen. I want to define resilient for you. Resilient. It's the opposite of frail. It's the opposite of fragile. It's the opposite of brittle, of something easily broken or easily shattered. Because you know, something fragile falls apart under stress, under pressure. But resilient, the word actually means to spring back. To spring back in shape. Webster defines it this way: capable of withstanding shock without permanent deformation or rupture. It defines it as tending to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. It means to be elastic. It means to bounce back, to snap back, kind of like a rubber ball. You can squeeze it. You know, they give you a rubber ball to exercise your hands and your fingers to keep your strength there. You can squeeze it. But when you let it go, it goes back to its original shape. Right. You can flatten it. You ever tried to flatten a rubber ball? Just put all your strength, just try and flatten it. But it goes right back to being a round ball again. That's resilience. Amen. That's what resilience is. Pressure will not change it. It will not change its shape. It will not alter it. It will not deform it. It won't change its character or its nature. And that's what we're supposed to be, resilient. So that pressure doesn't change us. It doesn't deform us. It doesn't break us. It doesn't shatter us. And notice what he says here in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. You don't have trouble in one direction. He said we're troubled. It surrounds us. It's coming from us. It's coming at us in every direction, from every direction. So you talk about pressure, but pressure doesn't change the nature, the shape, the form of a rubber ball because it's resilient, and it's not supposed to change us either if we are men and women of biblical faith. So instead, if we're stretched, if we're pulled, instead of snapping, we snap back. Amen. Instead of snapping off, we snap back. Yeah. That's resilience. Some years ago, I mentioned this story a while back, but I'm going to repeat it because it makes the point. Some years ago, a New York City bus driver did not come back from his route. He was out driving his bus, going through all the routes. You know what a bus driver does, big public service bus. The bus disappeared. The bus driver did not check in. They couldn't get him on his phone. No calls. They didn't know if he got hijacked. They didn't know what happened. They put out, an APB or whatever to search all over New York City. How do you hide a gigantic public service bus? They couldn't find him. 10 days they searched for this man and his bus. 10 days, not a word did they hear from him. Wow. Until they got a phone call and said, "We found your bus. Where is it?" Miami Beach. The bus was in Miami Beach. Miami Beach. And they found the bus driver. He was out sunning on the beach. And when they questioned the guy, "What's the deal? You took the bus to Miami." He said, "Man, I couldn't take it. I couldn't take the pressure." He said, "New York City traffic, New York City passengers. They got to be the meanest passengers on earth. New York City weather." He said, "I had pressure in my home, pressure at work." He snapped. He snapped. He took the bus to Miami Beach. That's social distancing, you know, ahead of its time. But, you know, right now, I believe quite a number of people are snapping. I think the stresses... And right now there are stresses that are coming from all directions. And I think the stresses are getting to a lot of people. But as Christians, let's remember, we don't snap. We get pressed, we get pulled, we get twisted, but it can come from all directions. We don't snap, we snap back. We are resilient. As a believer, you are the most resilient people on earth. Faith makes you resilient. Because you're not trusting in your circumstances. You're not trusting in your government to bail you out. You're not trusting in the hope that some medication will come along somewhere that may or may not help us. You're not trusting in the test kits that they say 200,000 are going to come every month. Hooray! And then the next thing says, but they don't work. They give inaccurate information. I'm not trusting in that. But I am trusting in a God who promises to keep, protect, preserve, heal, deliver, provide. That's where our faith must be. And if your faith is in the God of the Bible, you are resilient. And while the rest of the world panics, you pray. While the rest of the world stresses, you stand. And you are not afraid. We don't scurry and run and hide. We are resilient. Amen. Pressure does not shatter a resilient faith. Amen. Let me remind you again of one of the definitions of resilient. It means to adjust easily to misfortune or change. To adjust easily to misfortune or change. Now that characterizes, nobody really, except a man or woman of faith. You're either crazy or you're a man or woman of faith. Because nobody really likes change too much. Unless you're in a really, really bad situation, then you look forward to change. But most of us get settled in our routines and and change can be traumatic. Yeah, I know. I see you pointing to yourself, Clint. It doesn't like change.
That's right.
But I wasn't going to call you out.
Not but, like that.
There was another dictionary that defined resilience as a resilient person as a person who is able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. You know, like the stuff that life throws at us all the time, difficult conditions. We call people who bounce back, people who are resilient, we count, generally we consider them, you know, hardy people. Like the old pioneers, man. These people, whatever the life threw at them, they were hardy. They were strong. But
amen.
I think also one of the words people use for someone who is like that, they just cope well, is tough. That's a tough person. But you know, if somebody tells you, yeah, that's a tough guy, you think of somebody big, muscular,
right.
Strong. You think of somebody buff. You think of some buff woman that you'd be afraid of, you know. But the fact is that a very tough interior, a tough interior can live in a very frail looking exterior. There's many a frail looking man or woman, frail looking on the outside, that have the heart and soul of a warrior on the inside. Men and women of faith. I mean, on the outside, they may not look very imposing on the outside. But you see, the outside, you can't judge a book by its cover. It might look like, oh, that's just some elderly woman. You don't see the warrior inside of her. The woman of faith. You don't see the woman of prayer. You don't see the woman who wrestles on her knees against principalities and powers. You just say, oh, that's just an elderly woman. No, that's a warrior. We think of tough, that's tough, macho man. No, that woman over there, that's tough. You don't know what she's been through in her life. You don't know the disappointments, the challenges, the hurts, the sorrows. And there she stands praising God. Or there she kneels trusting God. That's tough. That's resilience. The storms didn't blow her away. The trials didn't shatter her faith. She stands strong, praises God, trusts God, witnesses for God. That's tough. That's what toughness is. That's resilience. They're warriors on the inside. They may look feeble and frail on the outside because their earthly tabernacle has got some wrinkles and some gray in it. Or they may be young and they look like, that's just a kid. What do they know? But on the inside, they stand 9 feet tall.
Amen.
The resilient are those who keep praying. They are not quickly discouraged. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, never to quit, never to grow weary, never to give up. The resilient are those who continue to worship God even when the winds blow and the storms come and the hail falls. They are still worshipers of God. I'm talking, you know, in the spiritual sense, the storms of life. They're still worshiping.
Yep. You're right.
They still maintain a steady moral character.
Yes.
Even in the face of temptation that can assault from every side. It's a sexual, sensual world, and temptations assail us from every side. But the resilient are those who are not pressed out of shape. They maintain their moral character no matter what the pressure is that's applied to them. And because of their experience in warfare, in worshiping God, in trusting God, they have a settled faith in Jesus Christ that remains unmoved. Others panic, they pray. You know, one of my dad's favorite songs, I have to watch whenever I hear it that I don't tear up, because I can still picture him singing it. It was an old Bill Gaither song, "Because He Lives." Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. You know, and he loved the song so much that I guess I kind of dissected it a little bit through the years. And I've thought that, you know, because He lives in me, because He lives in me. Not just because He lived, or even because He lives, because He lives in me. And because He lives in me, I can face tomorrow. I don't have to flee from tomorrow. I don't have to fear tomorrow. Amen. I can face it head on because He lives in me.
You're right. Amen.
Because He lives in me.
Yes.
And because He lives in me, all fear is gone. Not just some, not just most, but all fear is gone. Why? Because I know it is settled in me. It's settled in my heart. It's settled in my mind. I know He holds the future. He holds it. I don't know what the future is. Like the old saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And because He lives, I can face it without fear, without panic, unafraid, knowing that the Lord's got me. You know, we think these times are difficult, and in some ways they are. But in many ways, this is a minor inconvenience. I mean, in the big picture of life, we aren't going through what other Christians have gone through. We're not going through what other Christians are going through right now. We might like to think we're being persecuted, but the fact of the matter is, they're not dragging us off to jail, hunting us down, torturing us, hanging us, beheading us like they're doing in Muslim countries, like they're doing in communist countries. Every great man and woman of faith in the Bible has had to go through terrible trial and trouble, things that you and I, well, we really have not experienced. And this little bit, this light affliction, as Paul called it, and he called light affliction, we would call nightmarish.
Right.
This is nothing, he said. This ain't nothing. I mean, maybe you had a rough childhood, but I doubt if your brothers sold you to slave traders. Like Joseph's brothers. You know, nothing like brotherly love. But and then Joseph, what did he do wrong? He sold as on the slave market to the household of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, you know, she's a whole nother story, made unwanted advances towards him. He winds up getting falsely accused, thrown in prison, where he spent at least 2 years and probably more like 3 or 4. You know, he could have quit. He could have gave up. You know, what's the point? God has abandoned me. God's not listening to my prayers at all. But biblical faith, true faith in God, is resilient.
Amen.
Pressure, stresses, disappointments, discouragements, disillusionments, they do not change the shape or character of biblical faith.
Amen.
He held on and was promoted to second in command over all of Egypt. We just have to learn from the great men and women of faith. They weren't exempted from trial either.
No.
Moses, the lawgiver, mighty man of God, probably no one used of God more mightily in all the Bible, at least not in Old Testament times. Moses was one time an impetuous young man. Impulsive, maybe a little bit full of himself, perhaps. You might be able to say that, especially when he killed that Egyptian. But, you know, God has His own cure for those who may be a little impulsive, impetuous, and a little full of themselves. God can humble us all.
Yes, he can.
Whether it takes a day, a month, or in Moses' case, 40 years. 40 years on the backside of a desert, some remote desert, raising goats. Well, that kind of took, that'll take all the pride out of you. Yep. Now, who are you? Yeah, I'm a goat farmer. Me and the goats, pretty much, every day. But, you know, God took a man humbled now, broken now, emptied of self now.
Amen.
And he raised him up to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. He took a goat farmer to confront Pharaoh. He didn't take a king or a prince to confront Pharaoh, but a goat farmer. That's the man who stood, because you know what? All of his strength and power had to be in God. It wasn't in who he was. It was in the God that he served. I mean, you think about then 40 years on a desert, then God sent him 40 years in the wilderness to deal with the Israelites. And you never read of a more complaining, murmuring group of people who kept wanting to go back to Egypt.
Right.
One minute they want to bronze Moses. Next minute they wanted to crucify him, kill him. That'll humble you too.
Amen.
You think you got problems? Try leading that crew around the wilderness for 40 years. See how you fare out. I got trouble just herding my little crew. What you going to do with 1 million people or more?
Wow.
Think about, you know, the little book of Ruth, one of the sweetest little love stories in the Bible. But, you know, it started with great tragedy and great loss. As Naomi, a woman of God, they went to a foreign country looking for a better life. How many people do that? They look for a better life. Things were hard in Israel, the land of Israel. They looked for a better life. But her husband died, and her two sons died. And she came back with, you know, kind of her head hanging, her shoulders stooped. She had to go back to her hometown, destitute, lost everything. Well, she did have a daughter-in-law, a young woman named Ruth, who stuck with her and wouldn't leave her or forsake her. And it would have been easy for Naomi, I think, to give up, but she didn't. She didn't crack under pressure. She might not have stood as straight as she once did. Pressure has a way sometimes of humbling us, because we realize maybe we're not all of that after all. But we do serve a God who is all of that and more. And our trust must be in him and never in ourselves. She came back a widow, but God raised her up as a mighty mother-in-law. When Ruth married Boaz and became part of the lineage of the Messiah. And you could multiply this. Just talk about Job or Daniel or Jeremiah or really any of the men or women that God used. We see that every single one of them got knocked down, but they never got knocked out. Knocked down, but not knocked out.
Amen.
They got squeezed, pushed, pulled, but they snapped back. They didn't snap off, they snapped back. Right now, there are quite a number of people who are snapping under the pressures that they're under. So much uncertainty, so much uncertainty. I have heard some suggestions that the suicide rate has escalated. I think we may hear more about that in the future. People are snapping. I know that there was one report that I heard that the divorce rate after this will probably go up. because people have been forced to live with the person they married. I mean, all the time. And they imagine. And they say, yeah, we expect the divorce rate to go up. People are snapping, you know. I know one thing. I did hear that automobile accidents are remaining the same as when they had 2 and 3 times more cars on the road. But if you've been on the highway, you notice how people are driving? They're driving like they're angry at the world. I think they get behind the wheel and take out their frustrations. We were driving down the interstate. A guy comes sailing past us. If you go to speed limit, you're going to get run over. And if you drive like Joe, I don't know how he survives on the interstate sometimes. But they sail past you 80, 85, 90 miles an hour, and you wonder, where are you going?
Right.
Nothing's open. What are you late for? You going to the restaurant, but you're going to sit in the parking lot? You going to the movies? Where are they going 80, 90 miles an hour?
They're going nowhere.
But it's like people are just snapping.
You're right.
We passed down Williams Boulevard, and the liquor store is doing a quick business. I mean, they got lines sometimes outside the door, people waiting to get in the liquor store. I imagine liquor store sales are really up because, you know, restaurants generally sell all the booze. Restaurants and bars, they're all closed. So where's everybody getting it? Liquor store, all Rouses. Door and action. They got 6 aisles of liquor.
Yeah.
Homeschooling moms. Yeah. God help us, huh? Then you got people stressing over their job situation, whether they'll have a job. Others who have jobs are stressing over the jobs they have, you know. Man, I tell you, it's time for a resilient faith. You still here with me in 2 Corinthians 4? 2 Corinthians 4, he says, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. And you know the word troubled here is not the word you would usually find for trials and so forth. This word means to squeeze grapes. It's like being squeezed, you know, to crush. We are being crushed on every side. The pressure was on. Coming from every direction. You know, Paul went through things you and I will never experience in his service of the Lord. Remember, he said, I've been in trials above measure, he said.
Amen.
In prisons more frequent and in danger of death often, he said in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, the Jews 5 times beat me with whips, 3 times with rods. He said, I was stoned 1 time, been shipwrecked 3 times, spent the night and a day in the water 1 time, talking about all the perils and things he's been in and so forth. And not only all of those perils, but he said, then of course the pressure of, you know, watching over all of the churches, the pressure of that. This was a man who knew pressure. He said, I'm pressed on every side, but yet, pressured, but not distressed. The word for distressed there means to be suffocated,
wow.
Not suffocated. Pressured, but, you know, I'm not drowning.
Amen.
It's like you can feel the pressure like it's just taken over, but no. Yeah, we get pressured.
Right.
And we talk about the pressure we're under. I'm just under so much pressure. Yeah, who wouldn't?
Amen.
And we can't imagine the pressure that this man of God was under. Pressured, yeah, but not suffocated.
Amen.
And you know, the idea also means to not be crushed, crushed but not discouraged, in other words, and certainly not defeated. Troubled on every side, but not defeated. I would think that a man like Paul, who went through the stresses he did, I mean, you know, people loved Paul.
Yeah.
Who wouldn't? This mighty apostle of God. But you know, he also stirred up a lot of anger against him. The Jews, well, they didn't think too highly of him. They thought he was a traitor to them. He was Benedict Arnold to them. And the Gentiles weren't too fond of him either, because wherever he went, he preached. He'd preach against the idolatry of the Gentiles, and then they would riot. The Jews would riot. The Gentiles would riot. The Roman government didn't think too highly of him because he was the riot causer and disturbed their peace. So here's a man, you know, his ministry stirred up a lot of grief in the community. So here's what you might think when you're the Apostle Paul. Everywhere I go and preach, trouble follows. I preach in the synagogue. The Jewish authorities want to beat me, arrest me, stone me. I preach in the Gentile quarters, and the people who make idols and make their living from the temples and all that, they want to kill me because I'm now endangering their livelihoods. The Roman government, it doesn't like me because, you know, of all the turmoil that his ministry causes. So here's what the Apostle Paul could have considered, you know. I'll just quit preaching like that. If I'm stirring up so much strife, if I'm not popular, then I'll change my message so I don't stir up so much opposition. I bet I'd have more success, too. I'd be more popular. People would like me. If I just didn't preach against so many things, you know. Just we all just... Let's just all get along and think positive and be happy. And no, he said, look, I'm under pressure from every side, but I'm not suffocated. I'm not defeated. I'm not changing a thing. I'm resilient. It goes back to its original shape. It doesn't change its character. Pressure doesn't change the character of a resilient faith. You and I ought to possess true faith. We are not discouraged by trials. We are not defeated by trials. Amen. So the believer doesn't stay down. We may get knocked down, but we don't stay down. Praise God. Doesn't mean we don't get squeezed. Doesn't mean we don't get bent, you know, with the pressure, but we don't snap off. We snap back. And look, what else he says, verse 8. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed. It just means, yeah, there's times we just don't know what to do. That is, at the moment. We don't know what our next step should be. We're momentarily unsure of what our next step is. Perplexed. Can you imagine the great Apostle Paul saying that they're perplexed? A man who had more revelation than any human being on earth, really, caught up to the third heaven, wrote 14 books of the New Testament, and yet the great Apostle said, yeah, this time we really have to stop, pray, get the mind of God, get the direction of God. There's times we don't know what to do right at the moment. So, you know what that means? That Paul was a normal human being too. He wasn't a supernatural being. He wasn't an angel. He was a man like you and me that had to hear from God. There's times we need to stop, pray, assess, and get the mind and direction of God. Lord, what do I do now? Ask the Lord for his direction. He says, there's times we're perplexed, but not in despair. Not in despair. So, praise God. We're never at a loss of what to do. We may not know exactly what step to take forward or in the next direction, but we know what to do. Trust God, pray, get the mind and direction of God. William Barclay said, we may be at our wits' end, but we're never at our hope's end. That's because we know who we're to trust in. Look, verse 9. He says, persecuted? Yeah, he knew what that meant. If anybody knew what persecution meant, the apostle knew. Persecuted, but never forsaken. Not forsaken. I wrote on the margin of my Bible right here that Christians aren't promised popularity, but they are promised persecution. Second Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're not promised popularity, but we are promised persecution. But in the persecutions, we are never alone. Notice he says in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. We're never alone. The Lord's always with us. Remember, if you're persecuted, remember what the Lord said to Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus? He said, why are you persecuting me? So whatever you do to the saints of God, the Lord takes it personal. Why are you persecuting me? We're never alone. You might feel alone at times, but you never are. He says, also verse 9, cast down, you know, like knocked down, pushed down, shoved down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Resilient. We're resilient. And that resilience is a reflection of the faith that we have in the Lord to bring us through every trial, every difficulty, every situation, every circumstance. That's how we can be resilient when the rest of the world is falling apart.
Amen.
It's how we can have joy when they are so tormented and vexed and troubled that they have no peace, they can't rest, they can't sleep. And the Christian still has joy, still has peace in their heart. They know the God of the Bible Amen. Is going to bring them through. What if persecution comes? This could be, you know, this could be setting us all up for persecution of the church. Say, take away your constitutional rights. Say you cannot assemble. Take away, they may want to take away your church building. What? This is a building.
Right.
What if they take the building?
Right.
We'll meet somewhere else.
Right.
Oh, we'll meet in the field. We'll meet in the barn. We'll meet in the garage. We'll meet anywhere we can. We'll meet in houses.
Yes. Amen.
We're not going to fear persecution.
Right.
I do believe it will come.
Oh, yeah.
I do believe it will.
Yeah.
Actually, you know, if you were a constitutional scholar, you would say that the actions that have been going on the last 6 weeks, they won't hold up. They won't hold up according to the Constitution. There are emergency powers, there certainly are, but they cannot do what they did. Not constitutionally. So, you know, we could go to war over this and say, we're going to defy the government, we're going to demand our rights. There will be a time to demand our rights and stand up. But there's also a time we have to remember as Christians where we surrender our rights. As a Christian, we have to remember we're citizens of another place. We have other rights that we don't exercise. You have the right to divorce your wife. You can divorce her for no reason at all. I'm just sick of her. Like the woman who said she was divorcing her husband over medical reasons. She said, yeah, I'm sick of him. Yeah. That's a bad joke, huh? You could get drunk legally. Now, there's a lot of things. You can have an abortion legally. There's a lot of things that the Constitution will allow you to do that as a Christian, we're not allowed to do. One of the things Christians aren't, we aren't anarchists. We don't rebel against the government. There will be a time, and it may not be in the far future, it may be in the nearer future, where we will submit to a higher government than the earthly government. And we all have to be prepared to do that. In the meantime, just remember, you may get knocked down, but what are they going to do to the Christian? They're not going to knock us out. Take away our building. Forbid us to assemble. We'll assemble anyway. That's what the church does in communist countries, in Islamic countries. They are forbidden to assemble. What do? They assemble anyway. They assemble anyway. They are. You are forbidden. Well, there's a time to obey God. And not. You have to submit to a higher authority. And there is an authority higher than the U.S. government or any other government. That's the government of God. And the church, at its heart, is a body. It's a body. That's how we're described over and over. Look, right now, Christians are persecuted, hunted, arrested, threatened, killed for their faith. Some in brutal, brutal ways. But this too is not uncommon in the history of the Christian church. Christians have been crucified. They've been slaughtered by sword and spear, fed to wild animals, burned alive, burned at the stake. Kings, governors, emperors, empires, kingdoms have gone to war against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time the church prevails and those kingdoms, empires, and emperors, they're all gone now.
Amen.
And yet the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still here. It's resilient. And the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can kill the saints of God and more will rise up bearing the name of Jesus and declaring the word of God. And this has proven true through the centuries and through the millenniums. You cannot destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can get knocked down, but not knocked out. What can they threaten us with? Death? Arrest? We'll arrest you all. Praise God. We'll have a jail ministry, sister. True faith, true Christianity is resilient. That's my point. The Lord, notice what else he says. We are not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. We get knocked down, but we get up and we go on.
Amen.
Proverb, what is that? Proverbs 24 talks about a good man falls seven times. A just man falls seven times and gets up again. Fall seven times, get up eight.
Amen.
Fall 100 times, get up 101.
That's right.
The Lord sustains us.
Thank
and we pour out our trust in him.
Yeah.
Persecuted, but never forsaken, never abandoned,
Amen.
Never left alone. Diane and I watch a little TV program about the guy who trains dogs. You know, he goes to the pound and he'll get a dog from the pound.
Yep.
And then he'll train him and work with him and give him to a family that I don't even remember the name of the program, right? Lucky Dog.
Lucky Dog.
Yeah. You know, it's a sad picture of a dog whose owners have forsaken him. The owners, this dog 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years, and they bring it to the pound and just leave. Abandon the dogs. See the look on the dog's face. That's what I thought of when I read this passage about we may be persecuted, but you know, we're never abandoned.
Amen.
We're never forsaken. God doesn't do that with us. Even when we haven't acted quite right, because, you know, sometimes people surrender their dogs because maybe it makes mistakes in the house. Maybe it's hard to discipline, hard to train. Maybe it barks when it shouldn't. Maybe it jumps on the furniture. But, you know, the Lord doesn't abandon us even when we don't act 100% right. Aren't you glad? Even when we mess up, even when we disobey, even when we failed, God doesn't say, that's it, you go on to the pound. Never abandoned, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The idea being here that once what they once did to Jesus, Paul said, now they're doing it to us. Amen. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we that live are always delivered unto death. That is, we are in danger of death every day. Why? For Jesus' sake, he says in verse 11. But also that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look, you and I, we have one purpose here in this world.
Amen.
One great purpose. Honor God with our lives. Glorify God with our voices. Let people see Christ in us by our behavior, our actions, reactions, responses, words, deeds. And that means we guard ourselves at all times. At all times, our thoughts, our hearts. We constantly must guard ourselves. And look, I'm going to jump over here to verse 16. Just look with me there. You're still in 2 Corinthians 4?
Yeah.
He says, for which cause we do not quit, we do not faint, we do not give up, though our outward man perish. Outwardly, you know, we're getting older. Outwardly, we're going through physical things, but the inward man, you see, the inward man is renewed every day. Every day. Outwardly, we may look frail and feeble, but inwardly, there's a warrior in there. There is a man of God, a woman of God. There is a warrior on the inside. It doesn't matter what the outside looks like. For our light affliction. This is kid stuff. And it's only momentary. But what's it going to do? It's going to produce in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And how is this going to happen? Because verse 18, we're not going to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, momentary, passing away.
Amen.
But the things which are not seen are eternal.
Yeah, thank you.
Jonathan Edwards, the old Puritan preacher, said, God, stamp my eyeballs with eternity. Write eternity on my eyeballs.
Yeah.
So that everything I see from an eternal perspective.
Amen.
I just wanted to remind us that we must be a resilient people. The faith you have in Christ doesn't change under pressure.
Yes.
Are there trials out the door? Yeah, we're tried on every side. And, you know, if we were to expound this passage a little bit more, I would tell you in verse 11 says, you can expect more of the same. My voice says it's time to quit. Father,
amen.
We pray.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness.
Yes,
that no matter what we're going through, you're with us, you're for us, you're in us.
Yes.
You never give up on us. You never abandon us. Despite our flaws, failures, shortcomings, you never abandon us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Help us, Lord, to never abandon our faith, our trust, our confidence in you, and cause us to stay a resilient people all our days. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.